October is upon us, and October is known for many things. Though the season of fall officially begins in September, the changing of the leaves and the cooling of temperatures happens more so in October. I was reminded this last week of a little meme on social media that says, "My favorite color is October." If it weren't for purple, I could say that. For baseball fans, October is a time for the World Series. Being a Pirates fan doesn't mean a thing to me, but some people like it. For many folks, though, October is all about Halloween. For all things spooky and scary. About 70% of Americans participate in Halloween. I honestly think that's a bit low. And an eye-popping $12.2 billion was spent on Halloween last year. Probably more this year. Now, in the past, October was the month you would roll out the latest in scary movies. Now they put horror flicks out all year round. Halloween decor is now put out shortly after the 4th of July. And some houses are decorated more for Halloween than they are for Christmas. Like horror movies and Halloween decor, the spirit of the season has grown beyond the end of October. Astrology is in. So are seers, psychics, mediums, palmistry, communication with the dead, witchcraft. This is the age of spiritism. But is there a reality behind this current obsession with extrasensory experience? Or is the whole thing a monumental hoax? Is it all Hollywood? Is it all special effects? Is it just people trying to cash in and maybe take advantage of people? During the Sunday evenings in October, I'd like to consider the subject of the occult, which is an umbrella term for these and some other activities. In the weeks that follow, we're going to take a closer look at some of the elements of the occult. But in this opening message, I want to address that question that was addressed that was asked above. Is this for real? Is this something that's just for entertainment purposes only? Is it really just sleight of hand and there's a secret to it that, you know, if you know, then you know, but if you don't, maybe you're caught up in it? Or is there something to it? Should we treat it like science fiction, a form of entertainment, or is there something more? Is this harmless or is it hellish? Now, I want to begin with the certainty of the occult. Is this stuff for real or not? Now, when it comes to ghosts and goblins and zombies and vampires and the like, the answer is no. Those are all creations of an overactive imagination. They are truly make-believe, and they are, for the most part, for entertainment purposes. Novels are written and movies are made and that kind of thing. Other elements of the occult, though, are real. When you get into witchcraft and spiritism and mysticism, and these are very real because they are the work of Satan and his demons, of whom the Bible authenticates their existence. The supernatural realm does exist, and the occult is the means to contact and interact with the supernatural. That being said, not all forms of the occult are truly satanic. I've seen someone say that perhaps as much as 90% of the fortune tellers and the mediums and the psychics are frauds and swindlers. I think that's a bit high of a percentage, but there is quite a few of them out there that are not legit. Okay. We all remember Miss Cleo, right? They still have these phone numbers you can call and get a psychic reading. All right. A lot of that is foolishness. It is not for real. And you'll always see underneath there's a little escape clause for entertainment purposes only, right? So you can't come back on him if it doesn't come to pass. So yes, there are those out there that are just either trying to make a quick buck, or there are some who really do try to take advantage of people that are seriously searching, but they're going to lead them down a path just so that they can get some money from them. But Satan always stands ready to pounce upon his victims who exhibit an interest in the occult, because that is his domain. That's where he works. And something as seemingly harmless as a children's game or a make-believe movie can be a gateway into the truly scary world of the occult. Now, I've been using that word occult. Some of you may not be familiar with it. I'm not saying a cult as two words. This starts with an O, and it's one word, occult. It's different than the word cult. A cult is an authoritarian organization, usually religious, that strictly monitors and controls the beliefs and the activities of its members through fear, threats, manipulation, whether subtle or overt. Though they may contain some beliefs that are similar to Christianity, they are not truly Christian. And usually where they get off the rails is when it comes to the person of Jesus Christ. If you press them, is Jesus God the Son, the eternal second person of the Trinity who came to earth, lived and died, rose again, and will come again to earth and rule as king? Somewhere along the road, they're not going to agree with that, and that's what makes them a cult. They are not just another church. They're not just another religious group. They are a cult. The word occult, though, is a term for a set of practices related to contacting spirits or false gods, seeking supernatural power, or claiming ways to uncover hidden or secret knowledge. Those two, well, there's actually three. There's three broad areas of the occult. They're either looking for knowledge, usually of the future. They're looking for power that a person can exercise themselves, or they're looking to contact the spirits of those who have deceased. Those are the three main elements of the occult. Now, a cult can have occult practices, but the two terms are not actually the same. The term occult actually comes from a Latin term meaning to cover or to hide. It means hidden, mysterious, concealed. It's used to describe phenomena which transcends, or at least seems to transcend, man's senses and realm of natural experience. And I can already imagine some of you are got the theme to the Twilight Zone playing in your head about now, right? But remember, this is for real. When you get into the occult and you're dealing with spirits, spirit beings, they are real. And there are angels who are God's spirits, there are demons that are Satan's spirits, and they are both at work in our world. And the occult tries to make contact with these spirits, and more often than not, it is the demonic spirits that get involved. The occult describes any attempt to gain supernatural power or knowledge apart from God. And it usually refers to superstition, fortune telling, spiritism, magic, these kinds of things. The occult itself is not a belief system. It's, like I said earlier, an umbrella term that covers a range of practices. But it all has to do with the supernatural, the paranormal. And if you just look in our entertainment today, how much of that is tied up in those kinds of things? Some of the marks of the occult include contacting or using unseen power or forces not known in our natural world, secret or hidden knowledge known only to the initiated, secret or hidden information unavailable through natural methods but revealed by supernatural methods, seeing hidden meaning in objects or images and practices that are forbidden by God. And throughout this month, we're going to get into the scriptures where God is very, very specific in telling his people, I don't want you involved in these practices. We're going to see where some of the folks, especially in the Old Testament and some in the New, got involved with them and they did not get what they were expecting. They got a whole lot more than they planned on, and it wasn't good. So we will be looking at this in the scriptures. A person can engage in an occult practice independent of a belief in it. You might have somebody that says, well, I don't believe in angels and demons and Satan and all that stuff. But just because they don't believe it doesn't mean they can't get involved in it or get sucked into it. Anyone can be involved in an occult technique, whether they realize that's what they're doing or not. So why would people be drawn into this? And I was going to bring it in, and I don't. We have a book in our library. It's a rather large book, and it is called The Kingdom of the Occult. It was written by Walter Martin, who is an expert on the cults, but he also, and I believe this was published after his death, but he had done a lot of work in this area, and he's got a whole big book on it if anybody is interested in reading more. In that book, he suggests, today a terrible spiritual vacuum exists in which people are forced to live because they have turned from the living God and they have tried to fill that resulting emptiness with physical pleasure. Man crowds into this vacuum all the moral and ethical values attached to the material world. Again and again, people protest, there's got to be something more to this. We're not satisfied. I think of that anthem of the 60s, I can't get no satisfaction, right? How true is that in many people's lives? Lost in a spiritual void, the human heart searches for some kind of reality apart from God. Like the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon tried to find meaning under the sun, meaning I'm going to leave God out. And what was his conclusion? It's all meaningless. And that's what's happening today. People are trying to fill this vacuum that God alone can fill, but they're trying to fill it with a bunch of stuff, and it ain't working. You find some of the wealthiest, most powerful people are empty on the inside. And they're thinking, there's got to be something more. And so they are searching. But when they leave out God, they end up searching in the wrong direction. You see the lure of the occult everywhere. In television, the internet, bookstores, movies. You know, one time it was just kind of on the fringe of society. It was something you didn't want to talk about. Now it's mainstream. We've got TV shows about it. We've got, you know, movies and books, and it's just in part of our regular conversation. And it lures us with the bait of curiosity for secret knowledge, for fulfillment, for power. There are as many different lures as there are interests. Today, occultism is not disguised. It is right out there for everybody to see. Norman Geisler writes, no movement is more pervasive or more destructive to our teen culture than witchcraft and the occult. It has permeated music and the media, cartoons and comic books, TV and radio, and even the public school classroom. Most parents don't recognize it when they see it, and even most teenagers don't see any harm in it. And that's, again, one of the scary things. If we just dismiss it as harmless, we set ourselves up for something we're not ready for. Today's games and television shows and movies, they often feature ghosts and witches and sorcery and spells and more. And it just keeps building and building. You know, it's not uncommon for a young hero in a book or television program to be a witch, or a psychic, or a ghost, or to possess psychic or paranormal powers. And as such things become more and more common, cultural desensitization occurs. We get used to it. It's just part of the way things are. It no longer has any warning signs attached to it. And when that happens, you'll see the following consequences. Our culture accepts the paranormal as harmless, useful, or even good. The paranormal becomes more accessible and appealing to teens and children, even younger and younger is the age. Parents become less guarded about this subject. Children become less immune to the temptation to explore. Oh, it's not going to hurt anything. Go ahead. Then they find out too late. The occult is essentially disguised as fun. Sometimes it's suggested to be natural abilities or, worst of all, advanced wisdom. That if you pursue it, you can gain it. You'll have knowledge. You'll have power. And that's always been a lure of the devil. Misinformation about the paranormal and the occult abounds. Some of it's confusing. Some of it's just sensational. Some downplay the paranormal as just harmless fun. Others promote it. You see, you know, these psychics and astrologers and all those, you know, who really believe in what they do. And that's not just harmless fun. You're really dealing in areas of demonic activity. The study of the occult is serious business. Its teachings represent a growing spiritual force in the world today. We need to be aware of that. This is something that is growing. And we need to have a biblical response to what we see going on around us. They may be marketed by Hollywood, but their origins really come straight from hell. Now I want to talk about the commencement of the occult. Where did this all come from? So I want to look at the commencement or the beginnings of the occult. See, the occult is not new. Archaeological discoveries going all the way back to Sumeria and ancient Babylon have displayed occult practices in that day. You get into the Egyptian and the Chaldean, Greek, and Roman cultures. They are rich in this occult phenomenon and practices. Some of the great ethnic religions in India and China and Japan, as well as the animism you find in Africa, South America, and many of the island nations, they abound with demonism and occultism. A lot of the practices you'll find really throughout the world. History pictures demon-controlled religions clashing, first with the Hebrew faith and then later in Christianity. Even by Abraham's time, men had sunk into crass polytheism that was influenced by evil spirits. Some scholars even point to the time of Noah as the commencement of the occult on earth. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. This is the prelude to Noah building the ark and the great flood. Kind of explains why it took place. Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. When men began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them that they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterwards when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them. They were the heroes of old, men of renown. Nephilim is a Hebrew word meaning giants. It was applied to Goliath, and he was over 9 feet tall. Down in verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. There are many Jewish rabbis and even some of the early church fathers believed that these fallen angels, who were called the sons of God, were guilty of introducing witchcraft and sorcery to the human race. And that's one reason why God wiped out the population at that time, except for Noah and his family. That was the wickedness and the corruption that Genesis 6 talks about, was actually entrance into these occult practices, witchcraft and sorcery and those kinds of things. Now, of course, the original source of all false religions is Satan. Remember, as Lucifer, he tried to overthrow God. You know, he wanted to be God himself. He's a liar from the beginning. He's the father of lies. And he and his angels, we know of as demons, are promoting this occultism. They're promoting interest in the supernatural and providing the dynamic that eventually will enslave people. Satan promoted a cult-like interest to Adam and Eve. Remember? You will be like God, knowing good from evil. Why is God keeping this knowledge from you? You should have that knowledge. You will be like God. You'll have power, right? Power and knowledge. That's the key. And he's been doing it since the very beginning. He cast doubt on God's word. He denied God's commands and instructions. He questioned God's goodness and character. He promoted looking into forbidden things. Remember, it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said, I don't want you to eat from that tree. Satan said, oh, but you need to know these things. That was the first temptation to sin. Later on in the scripture, we read about King Manasseh. According to 2 Chronicles 33, he was the worst king Israel or Judah ever had. We are told in that chapter that he practiced astrology, sorcery, divination, and witchcraft. He consulted mediums and spiritists. He even burned his own children as human sacrifices to other gods. And he is known as the most evil king in all of Israelite history. So you see, what we're dealing with today is nothing new. It goes back a long, long ways. Finally tonight, I want to introduce the categories of the occult. Scholars generally divide the occult into three main categories: divination, magic, and spiritism. Divination, magic, and spiritism. Some of you may be aware of Hank Hanegraaff. He's got a radio program. I think it's called the Bible Answer Man or something like that. He alliterates these as soothsaying, sorcery, and spiritism. Man after my own heart. Now, over the next 3 weeks, I want to take each one of these and look into them deeper. Tonight, I just want to introduce them to you, and you'll know what's coming. Divination comes from a Latin word meaning to foresee. Divination is all about foretelling the future, fortune telling. It includes two divisions: artificial divination, where you interpret signs and omens. Some of you may be familiar with the ancient practice where they would sacrifice an animal and look at the condition of the organs. And if the organs were in good shape, that means you're going to have good luck, and if they're in bad shape, it's bad news. You know, that's one form of divination or fortune telling. The other is inspirational divination, and that's where you're relying on a spirit to guide you to tell the future. That's where you get your psychics and some of those where they're not looking at objective material. Oh, by the way, tarot cards, if you've ever heard of tarot cards, that falls under the first category, where they turn over cards and based on what they see, they can foretell what's going to happen. This inspirational divination is where you're relying on a spirit to tell the future. Jeannie Dixon, remember back in the, 50s and 60s, was a spiritist, and she claimed to have a spirit that led her to predict the future, that kind of thing. That all falls under the category of divination. You see tarot cards, astrological charts, horoscopes, even tea leaves. Remember that? People would read tea leaves, or they would read your palm. I always thought it'd be funny to have a palm reader read my hand because I've got a scar over here. I cut myself in chemistry class. I always thought that'd probably throw them off. But those are the kinds of things that you find in divination. Magic refers to the ancient art of sorcery, and that's mentioned in the Bible. It is a cult of demons that introduce the power. Divination is about knowledge, particularly about the future. Magic refers to power. I want power over another person. I want power over, the elements. And that's where magic comes in. Magic seeks accomplishments of results beyond human power through supernatural agents, such as demons. I can't do it myself, so I want a spirit to do it through me. And that's really what magic is all about. The magician or the sorcerer seeks to affect circumstances by trying to compel a god or a demon to work for him. He follows a pattern of occult practices to bend psychic forces to his will. What are they really doing? They want to be God. I want to get my will done, and I want to use whether it's a god or a spirit or whatever to do it for me. I can't accomplish it myself, so if I can get some supernatural help, I can have it my way. That's really what magic is all about. Using ritualistic formulas and spells and incantations, they try to harness what they perceive to be the spiritual powers of the universe to get their own way. They're really trying to just satisfy their own desires, but to do it supernaturally. The third category is called spiritism, and this seeks to make contact with the spirits of deceased humans. And they are hoping for comfort. They're hoping for maybe revelation. Maybe they know more of what's ahead. Or maybe they can explain things from the past. Spiritists will employ crystal balls, Ouija boards, which, by the way, is packaged and marketed as a game. They'll use actual possessions from the deceased person. They'll have you bring in items of either their clothing or things that they owned, and that is supposed to help them connect with that spirit. A seance is an event where spirits of the dead are called to appear. That all falls under spiritism. And there are many people, including Christians, who open themselves to supernatural powers through any of these means. And the problem is, it is not possible to open the door to your soul with impunity. Someone will get hurt. Most likely it's going to be you. Why is that? Again, Norm Geisler surmises, the truth is that Christianity in the United States is about 3,000 miles wide and an inch deep. We have just enough religion that makes us susceptible to the occult and not enough doctrine that makes us discerning. Little wonder that the great Apostle Paul spent his last years and letters, being his letters to Timothy and Titus, warning about false doctrine. His own inspired words are worth pondering on this matter. He wrote in 1 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 1, "The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons." Boy, that just sounds like a definition of the occult, doesn't it? "Some teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." Here Paul is foretelling what took place. You say, well, isn't that fortune telling? No, that's inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's God saying it, so we know it's true. And his very last recorded words in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with them." And then down in verse 13, "While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." We're seeing that happen all around us. And it's becoming more and more acceptable into our culture. And the truth is, ideas have consequences. Demonic ideas have devilish consequences. The time for discernment is upon us. I know some of you are like, I really don't want to know this stuff. I think we need to. I think we need to understand that it's real. We need to understand where it's coming from. And we need to understand what we can do about it. So throughout this month, I want to get into those three areas of the occult much more deeply. And we'll be spending a lot more time in the scriptures than we did tonight in this general introduction. I've got one last quote as we wrap up. It's from C.S. Lewis. He said, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall into about demons. One is to disbelieve their existence. The other is to believe and have an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased with both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight." So we're wrong if we just dismiss it altogether, but we're also wrong if we have too much of an interest and we think we can dabble into it. And I want us to avoid both of those extremes. Let's find out the truth. Let's find out what God has to say about it so that we can perhaps share with, you know, our children, grandchildren, those around us that maybe think, oh, it's just harmless fun. No, it's not harmless. It's hellish. It is something that you don't want to play with, because when you play with fire, what happens? You get burned. And you see victims of that all around us. We shouldn't become too interested, but we shouldn't just ignore it altogether. So let's not play with fire and get burned. Will you bow with me as we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it addresses subjects that are not always pleasant, not always fun, but are very necessary. And as we are seeing your word come to life, the predictions made 2,000 years ago are happening all around us. Open our eyes to what's happening. Open our minds to your truth. Equip us with the truth so that we can combat the lies of the enemy. And I pray that through all of this, we would draw closer to yourself, that we would rely only upon you for our knowledge and our power, and that others might see you in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I didn't think to ask for any questions. Anybody have any questions on tonight before we go? Okay. Okay. Yeah. Oh, okay. Well, let's do it now before we all forget. Yeah.
There were giants in the earth in those days. Come, and also after that.
Yes.
And then it goes on to say the daughters, when the sons of God came in unto, it's almost like it's talking about two different, entirely different things. There's the opening sentence is talking about giants in the earth.
Yeah. Well, I think that verse is saying how the giants got there. It's kind of a cause and effect. You know, the giants were on the earth then and even later when the sons of God came into the daughters of men.
Are the giants the sons of God?
No, they're the descendants of the sons of God. The sons of God, I believe, are fallen angels. And don't ask me the specifics because I don't know. And this is why a lot of people reject that this is these are demonic beings, but somehow they came and they either took over human forms or some way they were able to mate with human women and produce offspring. And these offspring were the giants. Okay. Now there's a lot of ways of interpreting Genesis 6. I've heard some say the sons of God were from the godly line of Seth and the daughters of men were the ungodly line of Cain. Okay, how do they produce these mutants? You know, these giants. Yeah, that, you know, I've also heard that the sons of God were nobility and the daughters of men were common people. Again, how does that produce giants? Now, when you have somehow a demon impregnating a human woman, yeah, you're going to get some grotesque creature that is going to be very wicked. And that's what was happening in those days. And because of that, the Lord saw the very next verse how great man's wickedness had become. And he's like, we need to stop this. And wiped out that race. Now, it does say that there were some afterwards. And I've always wondered about that. Now, I thought God wiped all of them out. How could there be some afterwards? I think there were some lingering effects even after the fall, and that's where somebody like Goliath would have come from. I think Goliath was one of these Nephilim. He was a freak. He was, you know, this superhuman size and strength, and you know, there weren't many of them, but there seemed to be an enclave of them in what, by of all things, in what is now called Gaza, that used to be the land of Philistia, and they had a bunch of giants. So. But yeah, I do believe that the end of the verse is the cause of the beginning of the verse. So it's where they came from, speaks of their origin.